part of the richness of the liturgy is that there are different cycles, different levels, really, but the cycles that come to mind right away are the Sunday cycle, 3 years, and then the weekday cycle, which is, in ordinary time, 2 years. And then there's the cycle of the saints and the calendar, the saints' days and Marian feast days and whatnot. And Father Francis used to love to explore how these cycles would interact and support each other. And that's something that I think is happening right now. Yesterday's gospel was from Matthew chapter 13. It was in the Sunday cycle. Matthew 13 is the parables, the chapter on the parables. And then today we read again from Matthew chapter 13. In fact, for the next several days, we're going to be reading from this chapter of parables. So the Sundays and the weekdays have this correspondence. In fact, I think the gospel yesterday will come up again in a couple of days. The parables we had yesterday were the pearl, the treasure, and the net gathered in all the fish. Now, when it comes to the saints, we have today Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who is well known for his writing of the spiritual exercises, well known for founding the Jesuits too, of course, but his great work is called the Spiritual Exercises, which is a kind of a technique, a spiritual technique for discernment. Very valuable tool that has been given to the church. And I just yesterday, in yesterday's homily, spoke about discernment because, especially that parable about the net. The net drags in all these fish, and then you have to sort them out. Some of them are valuable, and some of them are worthless. That's discernment. So St. Ignatius is the classic example of sorting things out, discernment. You know the story from his own life. He was a soldier, and he got hit by a cannonball, and so he was injured. I love that. That example of how God's will breaks into a person's life, because you would never think that being hit by a cannonball would be the will of God, but it was. I mean, not maybe God didn't want to hurt the guy, but he wanted to stop him so that he would have time to reflect on what was going on inside. And so during his long convalescence, he wanted to read what he was used to reading, which was fictional adventure stories, and they didn't have any of those, so they gave him a book of the lives of the saints and a book of the life of Christ. So he read that instead, because he's just lying around with an injured leg, and what do you do? You know, they didn't have video games and stuff, so you just read. And he found himself really attracted to what he was reading about, but he also still liked adventure stories. So that was Ignatius experiencing these two categories of things that he liked. And at some point he realized, when I read or when I think about adventure stories, you know, knights in shining armor and all this stuff, I like it a lot. And then afterwards I'm burned out by it. It's kind of leaves me empty. When I read about the lives of the saints or the life of Christ, I like it a lot. It's very adventurous and, you know, kind of challenging. What if I did like that? What if I were to live like Saint Francis? And then even afterwards, it left him with this sense of fulfillment, like that really would be a great way to live. So that's when he discovered in himself these principles of discernment. It's you have to sort out the good fish and the bad fish. And you can't tell right away because they both look good at the beginning. But after a while, and if you're sensitive to what's going on inside, you realize some input bears bad fruit and some input bears good fruit. And the more sensitive we can get to that, the more quickly we can discern and sort out things. So, because we're always taking in all kinds of stuff. I have, I was knocked down by a cannonball last week when I got hit by COVID. And I found myself in bed for days at a time, although I didn't do any reading. I just slept and slept. But anyway, I was thinking of this, you know, God uses these kinds of contradictions. He really does hit us sometimes, knocks us down, and he then gives us an opportunity to recover with new insight or with new understanding of what his will is. So I was scheduled to be on retreat this week at Mount Saviour, and I love going to Mount Saviour. I love going on retreat. I'm always looking forward to going there, but because of my condition, I just dreaded going there. It was an inner reaction. I don't dread going there, but I had this inner reaction. I said, I don't think I can do that. And I had to make a discernment. I mean, and this is one of those cases where it's not a discernment between good things and bad things, but between two good things, which the question is, which is the will of God? So it took me a little while, but from the beginning, I was sensing I shouldn't go to the monastery. Now, that's a strange thing to come up with. I mean, is that the flesh saying, you know, take it easy and don't take a retreat? Or is it the will of God? Take a time with less stress or with less input or I don't know what. Anyway, I think it was the will of God that I not go and I'm here. So that's just a little example of that. It wasn't a cannonball and it wasn't great, you know, writings of St. Ignatius, but just personal experience where you have to sort out what am I supposed to do with this experience. I was thinking about Ignatius because it's his feast day, but what it would be like in modern times, people don't read very much nowadays, at least they don't read books. But there's lots of stories of adventure. I mean, there's fantasy novels and there's all kinds of, YouTube, whatever, videos. And there's also lots of great spiritual content. You go to the Word on Fire people or you go to Father Mike Schmitz or whatever. And you can say, hey, there's lots of great stuff here. Now, are people discerning the relative value of these things? I mean, the big net is just taking in more stuff than ever. When Ignatius, Ignatius was able to figure this out. And in our times, we have to do this same thing for our own experiences. I wonder what would have happened if Ignatius had been given the Bible. And maybe he was, but I don't know. I never heard any story about that. What they gave him was a life of Christ written in Spanish. So it was an account written by somebody. But what if they just gave him the gospel? It's not immediately obvious what would have happened. Because the gospels are deceptively simple. And the parables in particular are seemingly very, very simple. I remember in the life of St. Augustine, another man who experienced conversion over a period of time and through a journey of discovery, what didn't satisfy his restless heart. So St. Augustine, who was a big deal in his own head, and he was a scholar, so he loved the great literature and the great orators. And so he was fascinated with Cicero and all these people. Well, then when he read the Bible, it just seemed to him like such a, it's kind of stupid, like, it wasn't well developed. It wasn't high literary technique. It wasn't, developed arguments. It's just little stories, mustard seeds. And he didn't like it. And he put it aside and looked for the Manichaeans or whatever he got into. Looked for something that was more interesting, more appealing to his intellect. Now, in the long run, he discovered he was wrong by rejecting the gospel. But you can see what it was. His discernment, his principles of, it wasn't in them, principles of discernment, but his way of evaluating what was good was based on his intellectual preferences, not on the movements of the heart. But his heart was restless and nothing satisfied him until he found Jesus Christ. So in modern times, let's say people might be fascinated with whatever, Tom Cruise or something, some adventure movies or whatever. What's that one now that came out with the Raiders of the Lost Ark guy? What is that?
Harrison
Ford. Yeah. So anyway, that's really appealing stuff. I mean, you could watch, the special effects and adventures, or you could watch The Chosen, just to use examples, modern examples. And when people watch The Chosen, which is a modern reinterpretation and presentation of the Gospels, they really like it. So people could like Harrison Ford, or they could like The Chosen. But then they have to sort out, what's the real effect? Okay, I'd like to not in any hurry, I hope, because I just ramble on these things. But I'd like to use this idea of sorting out good and bad, this idea of discernment, this idea of principles like Saint Ignatius discovered and described for the church. I'd like to apply all this to the first reading today. I'm not going to touch too much on the parables, but this first reading is a fascinating one. This is where Moses comes down the mountain and the people have fallen into the grave sin of idolatry. It's a major event. Well, the fashioning of the golden calf is a major event in the story of Exodus, because the people so quickly moved from being led by God out of slavery, out of pagan land, to the holy mountain, that all that process that wasn't completely smooth, but at least they were following. And then when Moses is up on the mountain for a long time, they completely lose their way and they completely forget God, and they come up with this golden calf and they go into this revelry. So it's worth reflecting on how that could happen, because it doesn't only happen to the Israelites. It happens to everybody whenever we turn from God to anything else, whether it's an idol or sin or just a waste of time. I mean, this happens all the time, not as grave as this. So what happened? And this is where we can use some principles of discernment. I think what the thing that started this, or part of the roots of the problem here, were the people didn't really know God very well. Remember, they were afraid of God. They didn't want to talk to God. They wanted Moses to be the intermediary. They were not completely convinced that it was God who led them out of slavery, because they kept on saying it was Moses. This guy Moses who led us out of Egypt. Like, why do they say it like that? As if Moses was God? Like they have some weird ideas, or at least incomplete ideas, about who God is and how he works. So that left them at a disadvantage from the beginning. Now, I mention that because a lot of people have weird ideas about God, or inaccurate or incomplete ideas about God. Usually God, the big judge, you know, the guy who's looking to catch you doing something wrong, or God who's the watchmaker who just sets things in motion and doesn't care what happens after that. And all these ideas, that's what people think about God. They don't know him as a loving father. And so when he seems to not be around, and when there's no one to give guidance, then people just find something else to fill in the gap, fill in the emptiness. And this is what happened. Moses was gone, and they said, well, you know, now what? Like, now we don't have anything. They don't know God, and they don't have Moses. So they just come up with something. And I'm telling you, this is what we do. If we don't have God, and if we don't have trustworthy leadership, or we don't know that we are being guided, we don't know who to follow, whether you follow Harrison Ford or Father Mike Schmitz, I mean, if people don't know who to follow, they'll just grab something that appeals to them in the moment. But we will. I'm not saying they. I mean, this is human nature. And so they go to Aaron. This is the strange thing about this story. They go to Aaron and they say, make us a god to be our leader. What? I mean, what is that? Well, that's emptiness and confusion and a desire to have something that they can identify. Idols are really appealing because you can control them. They don't do really anything for you, but you can use them as a focal point of your own will. Basically, that's what it is. So, and Aaron, now interesting, they didn't ask Aaron to be their leader. They didn't say, well, Moses is gone, your brother's gone, why don't you take his job and we'll follow you. They didn't do that. They said, make us a god. And then Aaron comes up with this line, let anyone who has gold jewelry take it off. I threw it into the fire and this calf came out. That's one of the stupidest lines in the Bible. What do you mean a calf came out? It just walked out of the fire? So Aaron, he has his own faults, but he dissociates himself from his own actions as if to deny his responsibility for making this golden calf. Oh, this just happened. I don't know. I mean, sounds like kids, you know, like when you have little children. Oh, what happened to this? Who broke that glass? I don't know. It just fell off the table. Oh, it did? No one bumped it off the table? So you see how human nature, this is it. But I want to identify some of these inner movements because it's part of discernment. When we see ourselves not taking responsibility for our actions, that's part of the, it's very appealing because we don't feel guilty. Someone else did it. I don't know who did it. That appealing movement is just as appealing as St. Ignatius's adventure tales. Yeah, it feels great to read about, fiction, but it's not true. It didn't really happen like that. Harrison Ford didn't really, find the golden chalice or whatever. Okay, so that's Aaron. And then Moses is in this position of, now what do I do with these people? They broke the covenant before they even got it. They broke the commandments before they even received them. So that's all done with. And these people are just proving themselves to be impossible to lead. But this is where I want to go from the negative side to the positive side. Moses is the example of what to do. He goes back to God. He goes back to the Lord and he says, okay, this is a grave sin. The people have committed a grave sin. Please forgive them. Please forgive them. If only you would forgive their sin. If not, strike me out of the book. I can't do it. But if you will forgive them, then this will work out. If you won't forgive them, don't expect me to lead them. He doesn't, even though he's a great leader and he's got great experience of God, he doesn't think that without God he can do something about this problem. He's a very humble man. And the Lord says, no, I don't have to strike you out of the book. the person who sins is the one who gets punished, and I'll take care of that in time. See, at the end of the reading, when it's time for me to punish, I'll punish. You don't have to be the one. Moses did kind of get, went overboard, and he made them drink the water with it, and he smashed, and then he called all the Levites around and said, now kill everybody who didn't follow the Lord. And all. We didn't read that but Moses did go overboard with deciding to punish, but he does listen to God, and God says, no, I'll punish in my own time, in my own way. And a person who discerns realizes he doesn't have to fix everything or make everything the way he thinks God wants it to be. You can trust that God is in charge. You don't need an idol, and you don't need to make yourself into an idol. Let God be God and let everything else fall into place. That's good discernment. It's hard to do. It's hard to do because we really want things to be a certain way. But if we're humble enough, if we can take a step toward humility, we can let God be in charge. We can let him work in his own way. And he often works in very simple, hidden ways, like mustard seeds, like yeast. If we can trust yeast to raise up dough, why can't we trust God to work in the dough of society and in our own lives? Okay, enough talk. The whole point here is discernment is based on listening to God, working within our own hearts, and then deciding to follow him. So let us do that with the intercession and support and example of St. Ignatius of Loyola.